Well, we are back from vacation, and like Colleen, we have left one of our children in Chicago, and so Jonathan is there and settled into his room. Hopefully, he found a church to attend this morning. They gave him a list of like three different places to check out, one of them on campus and a few within walking distance. But his journey, his experience and transition certainly will be challenging in the days and weeks to come as well. So we recognize that. And as Colleen shared, I don't cry much either. Sorry, I don't know. Teresa did okay. You didn't cry. No, you didn't cry. You know, Jonathan tried to make her cry. You know, and just trying to be all puppy dog-eyed or whatever, but he's in a good place. He has a upperclassman roommate, so we've yet to meet him, but look forward to hearing how God is going to work in through his life. Hey, we're continuing our series on faithful, and beginning today and continue on through the rest of September, we are going to, and into October as well, we're going to be looking at Galatians 5, today 16 through 21, but really after that, verses 22 and 23, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll look at each one of those different fruit, and we'll take our break, obviously, for a retreat. But we'll look at all the different aspects of this idea of fruit. But so I wanted to start with this idea that God likes fruit, and I don't know about you, but that is, it's, you know, one of those things that growing up was always available to us. I will admit that it took me a while to enjoy apples and pears and some of those less than juicy fruits. I was definitely an orange kind of guy. Orange and bananas and pineapples, more of the stuff when you eat it, it just kind of just oozes out. I don't know, for whatever reason, apples just felt like too much work. And then, of course, when I got my braces, then I would use the excuse that, well, the orthodontist said I can't eat apples, even though if I cut it up, I could, but, you know, I wasn't going to necessarily give in to that. But fruit is one of those things. Grapes are good, but I didn't like seeded grapes because that was just too much work and to spit out the seeds and all that. It took me a while to like cherries. I don't know about you. I don't know what fruit you like. But what we see in Scripture is that God likes fruit. Fruit is, you know, even in just the very beginning of Scripture, in Genesis, he talks about, you know, before mankind has even been created, he talks about vegetation yielding seeds and these fruit trees bearing fruit with their seed, you know, each according to its kind on the earth. And this was the way the world was set up, that there was fruit. And out in that fruit, there would be these seeds, and these seeds would eventually be planted, and they would sprout up, and behold, a new tree bearing fruit would come about. But what's interesting for us is that it was each according to his own kind. And that's an important aspect when we talk about fruit in the metaphoric and kind of illustrative way, not so much in the tangible, literal sense, although this is what we're talking about here, because we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and that God likes fruit. Yes, he likes oranges and apples and all these things too, but he also likes the fruit that comes from his kids, from believers, from Christians, the fruit of our lives. And I think that's an important part that we want to really hone in on over the next several weeks, that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to be fruit bearers and to bear fruit in a way that honors and pleases our Creator God, each according to its own kind. And we'll dig into that. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll get started in our time together this morning. Father, thanks again that we have heard reports of what you're doing in the Philippines and the fruit that is being harvested there. Thank you, Father, for what you have done in and through this church and ministry over the years. And although we are in transition in some aspects, Lord, at the same time, it is a constant movement of your Spirit and the working of your Spirit in this place. And we, as your children, desire to be fruitful and faithful to the call that you've placed in our lives. So as we spend time in your word this morning, I ask that you would minister to us and teach us and show us how you would have us walk according to your spirit so that we would be fruitful in all that you've called us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing from that passage and what I want us to really hone in on is that fruit is the product of its source. It said that, you know, these fruit trees would bear seed and those seed would be planted, they produce another tree. But basically you find apples on apple trees. You find oranges on orange trees. You find pineapples out of a pineapple bush because that is what grows out of those kind of plants. You will not find a pineapple hanging from an apple tree. I know that when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it would be an interesting thing to see all these different fruit come off of just one tree. And to some degree, that is kind of what we're going to be talking a little bit about. How this one source, the Spirit of God, manifests itself in all of these different ways. But at the same time, I want to key in on the fact that it is fruit and not fruits. And that there is this one fruit, this one quality, this fact that we as followers of Jesus Christ exhibit and demonstrate these different things that we'll be looking at over the next several weeks. But in that, fruit is produced, is the product of its source. So here's the thing that we find in Scripture, is that you and I as Christians, and particularly as non-Jewish Christians, although, you know, I know Tatiana has a Jewish heritage, so congratulations for being chosen people, but the rest of us in this room don't have that. And God, you know, throughout Scripture, we see that God has a very soft and tender heart for His people. And then the rest of us too. And here's what Scripture tells us. We have been grafted into God's tree. This is what it says in Romans. And I found this tree. You see this image of these two different kinds of apples coming out of the same root source. It says, if the root is holy, and we know that God is holy, and his roots are holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, now share in the nourishing root of that olive tree. Paul is writing this, that there are some within Judaism that they were not, they were broken off, they rejected God and all of this. And we, as Gentiles, here's the blessing that we get. Those of us that believe, and those of us that have responded to the call of faith, we have been grafted into this family of God, this tree, if you will. And now we are not only a part of it, but we get to share in what God has to offer. And I love the idea, this nourishing root of the olive tree. That's the difference between grafted and hybrid. Because you find in the farmer's markets and in the grocery stores today, there are hybrid fruits, like pluots. You know, plum-apricot blends. They've taken these very genetically similar fruits and they've allowed them to grow together. And now we have this thing called a pluot. So I was looking, what are some other hybrid plants or fruits? Tangelos, you may have heard tangelos, a tangerine and a pomelo or a grapefruit. So that's one. But then here's, there's a blood lime. Now we've seen blood oranges. A blood lime is this red finger lime and this certain type of mandarin orange, this Ellendale orange. So there's blood lime, but then they get into weird names like picotums, peach, apricot, and plum. A picotum. I've not seen that one. Tayberry sounds interesting. It's a blackberry, red raspberry mix. So that would be good as a topping on ice cream. You kind of make a compote out of that. But just this idea that this is not what we're talking about. Because just like this image, we're talking about there's a distinctness. We don't lose our identity as individuals because we've been grafted into God's family. But we get the benefit of being connected to God. And so when it says that the fruit is the product of its source, the source now is God Himself. And we as Gentiles, as Christians, have been included in the blessings and what God has to offer His people. Second thing about this is that connection enables fruit bearing. In John 15:4, John writes, abide in me, Jesus is speaking, abide in me and I in you, and as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This connection that we have, being grafted into the family of God, being grafted into the tree that has its root, which is God, and it is holy, it's because of that connection we can now be fruitful. Fruitful in the sense that we have the ability to be effective for God. That we can be used by God. We were speaking earlier this morning in the Sunday school hour of Rahab and her tremendous faith. And if you know anything about the story of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, she was a prostitute and the lowest rung of society, in any society, in any time. We don't think highly of people in that world. And yet God chose to use a woman like Rahab to be the heart of his eternal plan of salvation. Not just for the nation of Israel, the spies that she housed and enabled them to take and invade and be a part of this process of taking over the city of Jericho, but she was included in the lineage and the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's amazing when you get connected to God. And here's the challenge for us, to abide with Him, to stay connected. That enables us to be in a place where we can bear fruit. So we're talking about fruitfulness. And not only that, oops, back one. Here we go. But here's the thing. God is glorified when we are fruitful. And not only glorified, but then it shows and it proves, and it distinguishes us as His disciples. As far as when people see the fruit of our lives, the effort of building God's kingdom and being used by God and serving God, and when people see that, they will know and recognize that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So fruit is a product of its source, and for us as followers of Jesus, our source is God Himself. We've been grafted into His family. We stay connected and abide in Him. And we then are able to bear fruit and show ourselves to be disciples. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 in our text this morning, it says, if we walk by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. And that they are at war against each other. Desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Desires of the Spirit against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The best way to illustrate it is we've seen it always. The angel on one side, the devil on the other side. Just this idea of one kind of telling us to do one thing and another telling us to do good and one telling us to do bad. And that's kind of what we struggle with. And we know this because we go through life. Intellectually, as Christians and as followers of Jesus Christ, we know we ought to do good. We know we ought to obey God's word. We know we ought to live a righteous life. And yet, there is this flesh part of us that still kind of we struggle with. And Paul talks about it a lot in Romans 7. But that they are opposed to each other. And so, the conditions for fruit bearing, it affects our fruitfulness. It affects our ability to be fruitful for God's kingdom. In the passage in Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives this parable of the sower and the seed. And he talks about this person who is the sower. He's just kind of flinging seed as he's going through the field. And some of the seed falls on rocky soil, and some of the seed falls on an area where there's thorns, and some fall on the road where it's just not going to germinate. But then he describes the seed that falls on the good soil, the soil that is ripe, the soil that has the nutrients, the soil that is ready for that seed to fall and to grow and to bear roots and to eventually spring up to be fruitful. He says, the other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. You see, good soil makes a difference. And we're not, and this is in this description of kind of the gospel message, but at the same time, I mean, think about the conditions of our lives, because when we're looking at Galatians chapter 5, we're seeing this description that, okay, there's this war going on between us, the Spirit, wanting to walk in the Spirit, and our flesh that we struggle with. There's this war that's going on. And then he describes all of these different things of what it looks like to walk in the flesh. But good soil makes a difference. So it's this idea of nurture versus nature. This is one of those age-old psychology debates. How does a person turn out the way they turn out? Is it because they are nurtured and their upbringing, their family home, their family life, their life circumstances? Or is it just kind of genetic and natural? We're predisposed to some things. Well, maybe we're predisposed to alcoholism or predisposed to addictions in general. Is it nurture versus nature? And I would submit that as we're looking at this debate in terms of being spirit-led versus being led by the flesh, it's a God-centered life versus a self-centered life. And so Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit. Let God lead you. Let God direct you. Let God guide you. Let your life be centered on what God's will is. Having that God-centered life. And then, of course, in John 15, from verse 4 to 7, I mean, four times, you see the phrase, abide in me. If you abide in me, to abide and to remain and to stay connected, that's nurturing this relationship with God and keeping that soil that is our lives good. Because in that parable of the sower and the seed, there are things that sometimes those seeds that fell in that thorny area, how it says, okay, it starts to take root, but then the thorns kind of just choke out that plant, and all of a sudden it's not able to bear fruit. And that's where human nature comes in, that self-centered living, where in Galatians it tells us the desires of the flesh or the works of the flesh, and then it starts to describe all of these different things. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's like these are these aspects, these behavior, these choices that as you look at it, yeah, this is a self-centered kind of life. If I'm engaged in these on a regular basis and I'm allowing this part, this fleshly part of me to be evident in this kind of lifestyle, I'd be hard-pressed to convince anyone that it's God-centered living. There's a lot of selfishness in this. Now, that's not to say that once in a while we mess up, because we all know we mess up. Sin still kind of creeps in and grabs a hold of us from time to time. But when this becomes our life, when this is our life, this is a self-centered kind of life. And so we're looking at that. And here's the thing. In Romans 7, as I alluded to earlier, Paul writes and tells us that he knows that there is nothing good that dwells in me. That is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right. I have this desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. And so that's the issue that we deal with, is that we know that our nature, our human nature, leads us down a path to self-centered living. And so nothing in me is good. But only because I've been grafted into the family of God, only because I'm connected to God, and only because I'm abiding and remaining and staying in this relationship with God and making that a priority and making sure the conditions of my life and my relationship with God enables me to be in a place where I can be fruitful. Only because of that, if I'm walking in the Spirit, abiding in God, that I can avoid and maybe walk away from succumbing to the temptations of the desire or the works of the flesh. So the last thing is this, just this ability or this desire or this need to really trust the gardening expert. Because what we're looking at here is God. I mean, God obviously is this master gardener. I don't have a green thumb. We've tried gardening. We've raised, you know, we've had peas in our garden before. True story, we had zucchini and we had cantaloupe in our garden. And the problem is that we somehow planted them too close to each other, and not realizing that they would crossbreed and become this hybrid thing. So all of a sudden, in our garden, there was this weird thing growing. And so I'm just calling it a zucchilope, because it was just this nasty... We cut it open. We tried to cook it, eat it, whatever, just see what... Because it grew out of our garden, so we knew it wasn't poisonous. It was a cantaloupe and zucchini crossbred. And it was just weird, and just it was awful. But I am not a gardening expert. God is a gardening expert. So here's the thing. Pruning can increase fruitfulness. And so this is what you have to do sometimes. And what we see in John 15, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away. But even the branches that do bear fruit, sometimes he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. When it comes to our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, we hear that. And we think, I don't want to be pruned. I don't want stuff cut off. I don't want to have to go through hardship, Lord. I thought I was doing well. I thought I was being obedient. I thought I was being faithful. You were. And you're bearing fruit. But sometimes those hardships and those difficulties enable us to be even just that much more fruitful. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And it's in that maturing and the testing of our faith, that pruning process that God enables us to go through, that helps us to be just a little bit more fruitful. So as difficult as it is at times, we can all probably think of a time when we have gone through some of that gardener's pruning, or God has maybe cut off some things. The parts of our life, the parts of our attitude, the parts of my heart that don't reflect Christ-likeness. The skit guys, these two guys that I didn't want to show the video because it's long, but they do this skit called God's Chisel. And in it, one of the guys is just, you know, God, and he's the God figure, and he's chiseling off the parts of the other guy that just don't look like him. You know, they say with sculptors, they look at a piece of marble, they look at a piece of stone, and they can see the image of what it's ultimately going to be. So, you know, the Pietà or Michelangelo's David, you know, it starts with just a rock. And in the mind and the image of the sculptor, they chisel and they knock away all the stuff until it becomes what they envision and what they think it can, what it wanted to be. And in many ways, this pruning process is what God does. He's shaping and he's molding and he's chipping away and he's pruning away the parts of us and our lives that are not like him, that don't reflect him and Christ-likeness, so that we can bear more fruit. The other thing with the gardener is sometimes fertilizing provides nutrients. Fertilizing is necessary. In Luke chapter 13, it talks about this parable of this fig tree that just wasn't bearing fruit 3 years, and the guy's like, let's just get rid of it. It's not even worth it. I mean, it's been in the ground 3 years and it's not bearing fruit. And this is what he says, sir, let alone this year also, until I dig around and I put manure, and then it should bear fruit next year, well and good, great. If not, cut it down. And sometimes God enables us and allows junk to happen in our lives because it's part of that process to maybe stir us up and to get us going again. Because remember, good seed and good soil is going to be fruitful. And you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, this good seed has been planted, but maybe the soil around you, the conditions around you are not that great. Maybe you're surrounded by friends or family or whatever situations that just are not going to enable you to be fruitful. and maybe more stuff has to happen. I mean, manure stinks. It's dung. It's waste. But it provides amazing nutrients into the soil and replenishes the nitrogen in there so that plants can then grow and become more fruitful. And maybe it's that's what is needed in our lives. And so sometimes the junk that we have to go through is stuff that's just going to give us the right and proper environment to be just that much, or to begin to produce fruit for God. And so it's hard sometimes when we're going through stuff, but to really trust God, because God knows best. God is sovereign. God is in control. And intellectually know that, but when we're in the midst of it, it's hard. So, but understand that sometimes pruning is necessary. Sometimes fertilizer and the manure and the junk that we have to endure is important, because God, the gardening expert, wants us to be fruitful. So here's some things, some takeaways as we go. Bearing fruit is expected when we're connected to the vine. I mean, when we are connected to the vine, it is thought that, okay, now you can bear fruit. You are a part of this fruit-bearing bunch, which is the body of Christ. Every person is a minister. We were talking about that this earlier. Every one of you, I have the title of pastor, but let me tell you, every one of us can pastor, can minister, can serve in any capacity, whether it's in our homes, whether it's in our workplace, whether it's in our school, whether it's in our community, whether it is across the world, across an ocean. Every single one of us is followers of Jesus Christ. It's expected that when we are connected to God, when we are abiding in God, that we will be fruitful. You can be fruitful. Second thing is this. Monitor the soil conditions for maximum yield. Be aware of the conditions around you. Again, when the good seed falls on good soil, it is going to be producing 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But sometimes we don't realize that thorns are starting to creep into our lives. Things are going to kind of choke out our joy, choke out our ability to be most effective for God. And so nurturing the soil and doing what we can before maybe God has to do something because we've just been slack and lax in making sure the conditions are best for us to be effective and fruitful for God. And the last is, don't resist the gardener's efforts that are intended to help you grow. As I said, I know it's hard sometimes when we feel like we're in a pruning process with God, where God is allowing manure and fertilizer and junk that just stinks and smells and is messy to allow that to happen in our lives. But we just got to really trust that God, these efforts that He is doing, is intended to help us grow, to grow and mature in Christ, and not only that, to be more fruitful and effective for His kingdom. So as we close today, we're gonna end here. I just want to encourage you and thank you so much for being a part of our service. Would you stand with me and let's close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed.